sweet and to the point. Well, good morning again. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around here. And this morning, we wrap up our summer sermon series we've been calling The Outward Focused Life. And in this series, we've looked at what it means to live lives, to make an impact on the world around us, that really make a positive impact on the folks around us. We've looked at things like our identity, how the Bible calls each of us priests and ministers. We talked about that, right? How the Bible calls every follower of Jesus a priest. So we all have a role to play when it comes to doing ministry, to being the church. Then we looked at how we serve inside the church, and we looked at how we serve outside the church. We talked a couple of weeks ago, who is our neighbor? Who really is our neighbor? We looked at our spiritual gifts. And in the last 2 weeks, I've talked on the E word, on evangelism, how we're all called to share the hope we have in Jesus with those who don't yet know him in a way that they can respond, which brings us to today, our last sermon in this summer series. And to start off today's message, I want to give you a little quiz. I'm going to read off some information about a person. When you think you know who that person is, whisper to the person next to you. So who is this woman on the screen? Let's go to that. Okay. She was born the youngest of three children in the former Yugoslavia in 1910. She joined a youth group, and by the age of 17, she knew she wanted her life to be God-guided, so she became a high school geography teacher. She was promoted to a high school principal in 1944, but she ended up contracting tuberculosis. And so in 1948, she started an unofficial school for young children in the slums. She combined teaching with medical care to nurse these children towards health. In 1950, she rented a house with her own money so that people who were dying in the streets could be transported there to die with dignity. She's one of the earliest pioneers in treating people with AIDS before the disease even had a name. She received the Nobel Peace Prize in 1979. She died a household name in 1997. Who is she? Mother Teresa. Now here's the amazing thing about Mother Teresa. Our great-grandchildren will know her name, won't they? They're going to know who she is. For the simple reason that she did extraordinarily good. She did good. Think about this for a moment. She won't be remembered for her accumulation of wealth or of power. I mean, she didn't build industries or armies. She just decided that her daily job was to do good. She said, my job is to do good. And in doing that, she changed the lives of an entire generation. She motivated hundreds of thousands of people to higher levels of compassion. And there have been other folks who had these similar impacts on the world every once in a while, being extraordinarily good or using their skills or their gifts for others. But usually people like her are far and few between, aren't they? They're far and few between. Yet, when I think how rare extraordinarily good people are, I think of Titus 3:8. From the Bible. In Titus 3, there's this older pastor named Paul. He's writing to a young pastor named Titus. And he reminds this young pastor that every single generation should be producing tons of people like Mother Teresa. In fact, even greater than that, in Titus 3, the Bible says that all sincere followers of Jesus, all followers of Jesus should devote themselves to doing what is good and beneficial for others. Listen to this, Titus 3:8. This is a trustworthy thing, and I want you to insist on these teachings. Insist on this, so that all who trust God will do what? They will devote themselves to doing good. To doing good. These teachings are good and beneficial for everyone. For everyone. So now, does this really mean that the average Joe, right, the typical follower of Jesus should aspire to like Mother Teresa types of goodness, that level of goodness? I mean, is that exaggerated a little bit? Is having this level of goodness, like Mother Teresa, really the expectation for everyday normal followers of Jesus? And I would say, according to this passage, apparently, that kind of like radical goodness is the expectation for everyone in this room. In the beginning of this chapter, of Titus chapter 3, Paul states this to this young pastor. He says this, verse 1, remind the believers to submit to the governments and officials. They should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. In other words, throughout your day, every day, whatever you're doing, our calling, our mission is to do good. It's to do good. Then in verse 14, he says the followers of Jesus, our people must learn to do good. By meeting the urgent needs of others, then they will not be unproductive. In other words, don't be unproductive. Don't squander your one chance at life. Don't squander your one and only life by missing opportunities to do good. Now, I'll make a confession here. You all seem to perk up when I give confessions. When it comes to like whether my sights are set on to be like Mother Teresa kind of goodness, or dare I say Jesus level goodness, I'm not proud of this, but when like I hit the pillow at night, when I think about my day and I hit the pillow, I'm pretty happy if like I've just not just done damage to the cause of Christ. Like when my head hits the pillow, if I have staved off temptation of being like maybe a pain in the butt throughout the day, that's like a win for me. Like for me, if I choke back some hard, harsh words, that's like, whoa, he made it, he did it. You know, I mean, I expect like this divine marching band to go, yeah, if I don't do damage to the cause of Christ. You know, angels blowing their trumpets singing, praise God, Keith didn't sin a whole bunch today, right? That's like sometimes the goal I have. But the Bible says that avoiding meanness or staving off revenge, that's not the goal. Avoiding sin is not the goal. The goal is that we become people who are so good and are so filled with the Holy Spirit, so filled with the love of God, that we would someday reach Mother Teresa kind of levels of goodness, or dare I say, Jesus Christ of levels of kindness and goodness and sacrifice. I mean, what would our world be like if everyone who followed Jesus thought, my mission is to do good? If we all just said, my mission is to do good. That's what Titus 3 says each one of us should be ready to do. And this whole series that we've been in this outward-focused life is really about this, right? The whole series is fundamentally about this question. Is there fundamentally a way to live that gets us past self-absorption? Gets us past narcissism? Is there a way to live that improves our world, that blesses our lives, that enriches the lives of the people around us and the people on this planet? I mean, and many of us in this room this morning have said to God that our lives don't belong to us. A lot of us have said, my life doesn't belong to me anymore, it belongs to you, Jesus. And the scripture is clear then, if your life belongs to Jesus, if you're going to follow Jesus, we have to do the things he's called us to do. It's not an intellectual thing, it's a life thing. We do the things he called us to do, and one of the postures, one of the expectations he has for us as his followers is that we're always on the lookout to do good. We're always on the lookout to do good as we live outward-focused lives. So I want to wrap up this series by asking, give me like some big questions. Some big questions that underscore the central theme of this whole series. And the first question is going to be the why question. I mean, really, why should we live outward-focused lives? Why should we go out of our way to do good, as the Bible says in Titus 3? Why should we break ranks with so many people in our world? Our world says, don't do this. Our world says, good cars, good times, good comfortable lives, bigger couch, bigger TV, better cable package. That's the goal. So the world says. So why should we live outward-focused lives in lieu of that? Why should we do good instead of pursue that? Well, the best answer that I have is that we should be devoted to doing good because God's designed us from the start to live good lives. From the beginning of time, he created us to be an accurate reflection of who he is, and God is good. Listen to this from Ephesians 2:10. It's powerful. For we are God's masterpiece, okay? You are God's masterpiece. That got messed up with sin, but then because of Christ, he created us anew. He created us anew in Jesus. We are now new creations. So we can do good things that he's planned for us to do a long time ago. God's masterpiece. Did you know that's your identity? You are God's masterpiece. He loves you. He's made you. He's created you. When you've come to know him, he's given you a new heart, and you've been created for good now. You were created anew in Jesus and created to do good things, which, by the way, God's already prepared for you. He's already laid out the good things you are called to do. See, the Bible shows us that God is good, and one of his great delights is he just loves pouring out his truckloads of goodness on his world. I mean, think about creation. I mean, God can do whatever he wants, right? God could have created people and put them in a non-blessed, bland, like, dreary, permacloud, South Bend kind of place, right? Right? You know, boring. I'm just kidding. But he didn't do that, right? God wanted to do good, and so he created a magnificent planet with oceans. Think about this. God created oceans and mountains and beaches and valleys and streams and pastures instead of just blandness. And he said, I am so good, I want my people to live in a good world. Then he creates human beings and he gives them magnificent bodies. And he gives them awesome intellects, right? And sensitive hearts and complex souls you all have. And he calls them good. He says, this is very good, very good. He said, now that you're made in my image, I've made you very good in my image, so you're also good, and I want you to do good. Do good throughout creation and throughout history. Yet as the story goes on, all people, we reject that calling, we reject that good relationship with God. Instead, all humanity has chosen to go our own way and focusing on our own desires. We've all sinned, and so that creates a wedge between us and God, a wedge that no sinful human being can fix. But God's goodness never changed with sin, which is amazing. He took what is most precious to him, his son Jesus Christ, and he offers him up as a sin sacrifice so that people like you and me could be rescued, right? Free of charge. That's the gospel. That's a good God. That's a good God. And according to the Bible now, he fills us with that same sense of his goodness. When Ephesians 2:10 says God continues to want to bless his world with good, it means he hasn't changed. He wants to pour more truckloads of goodness out on the world. And his plan to do that, by the way, is through you and through me. He plans to do that through you and through me. We're now his masterpieces through which he chooses to bless the world. God wants to touch and show his goodness into someone's life. And he almost always does that with one of us. Which is, by the way, why Mother Teresa always used to say, one of her famous quotes, we are the hands and feet of Jesus. She would just say, we are the hands and feet of Jesus. The good that God wants to do, he almost always does that through his people, through his hands and through his feet, the church. Now, I'm going to drive this home a little bit. This might be a little theological. Most people start off their life drifting, right? They drift, maybe they drift away far from God. They drift just not knowing how good God is, not knowing how he's created them, how he longs to have a relationship with them. But somewhere along the journey, they realize the value system of this world's all jacked up. They get delusioned by the false value system of the world. They realize money isn't really the foundation. Power is not. They start thinking, what is it? What's going to make my life work? They start looking. They start reading. They start asking. Maybe they meet a Christian whom they respect, and they go from like a negative 10 from God, and they talk to this person, they go to like a negative 8, or maybe a negative 6. Maybe they start exploring the claims of Christ, and their heart is softened. Maybe they go to a home group, or come to a Sunday church gathering. Maybe they get a Bible and they start reading it. And there comes a point in their journey where they cross the line of faith, right? Where they invite Jesus Christ to come in to forgive them of their sins and to come in to guide their life. And when that happens, they're on this other side of the line of faith. Called salvation. When that happens, when you're on the other line of faith, the other side, the scripture says you get a new heart that's inside of you, and he fills this new heart with his goodness and his love and his peace and his sense of security. So you've gone on this journey, but then you've crossed the line. You cross this line of faith. You've given your life to Jesus. And you hear this fantastic promise of heaven, right? Those who know Jesus won't be eternally separated from him. Because they know him, they're not in relationship with him, they'll be with him forever. It's called heaven. And you're like, that's awesome! Now here's the question, though. I want you to really ponder this. Think through this for a second. Once you've crossed the line, once you've decided to follow Jesus and you've crossed the line, why don't you go to heaven right away? I mean, a lot of people will tell you, if you pray this prayer, you'll get to heaven, hold on until you die. That's the whole point of all of this. I mean, if going to heaven is the only reason to follow Jesus, why not just get teleported once you become a Christian up to heaven? Right? And the reason's found in Ephesians 2:10. That after we cross this line of salvation, after we become created anew in Jesus Christ, there are now things for us to do. And he's already prepared. He's already got things in mind for you to do. Once you've crossed that line of faith, he's got things prepared for you to do. Let me just say this more directly. If you're a Christian and the only point of the gospel is to get into heaven when you die, then why aren't you already dead? Right? It's a valid question. Why are you still breathing air? What's the point of living if you've already punched your ticket to heaven? That's the only thing that matters. Right? Now, punching your ticket to heaven is pretty important, by the way. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Where people know Jesus, don't know Jesus, what's going to happen on Judgment Day, that's critically important. But there's a gap between crossing the line and dying, and he's got stuff prepared for us to do. The reason you don't get teleported to heaven once you become a Christian is because you're not finished doing the things God has for you, the good things that he's planned for you to do. Folks, please understand this. If you're a follower of Jesus and you still have a pulse and you're breathing and you're walking around, it's because God has stuff for you to do. He's got a plan before he takes you home. And the stuff he has for you isn't just running around chasing short-term pleasures. It's not running around and getting a better cable package or a better paying job or more comfort or a better retirement plan. No, what he's preparing for you between now and when you stop breathing is to do good things. To the good things he's prepared for you. And then go after them. Go get doing them. I'll say this one last time. If you're still a follower of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus and you're still alive, he's got good things for you to do. You're the hands, you're the feet of Jesus. We're to carry on the work that he started until we join him in heaven. That's the why. That's the why we do good things. He's already prepared for them for us to do. Now then the next question I guess we should ask is where? Where should we do this good stuff he's called us to wear? Now, 3 or 4 weeks ago, I preached on the parable of the Good Samaritan. That was the sermon I offended probably everyone in the room. Remember that one? Yes, no one. Hey, y'all remember it. Yes. I'm just going to kind of rehash it. There's this guy, this Samaritan guy, walking down the road. There's this Jewish guy who's walking down the road. He gets mugged. Two religious Jews walk by. They don't want to get involved, though, for various reasons we talked about a couple weeks ago, right? Then the third person comes by, the Samaritan, and what does he decide to do? He does good, right? He does good to this guy who's been beaten up and lying on the side of the road. This third guy does good by washing up this guy's wounds, the mugged guy. He then loads the guy on his donkey, takes him to a hotel, he pays for his care there. And there are so many important lessons in this parable. But one of them is in terms of where should we do good, I think is very important. I think we see it in this parable loud and clear. Where should we do good? In two places. Wherever you are and wherever goodness needs to be done. That's more profound. You should be writing that down. That's very profound. It's more profound than you really think. Listen to this. Where to do good? Wherever you are. And wherever goodness needs to be done. Wherever you are, and wherever goodness needs to be done. You see, some of us believe that in certain environments or in certain buildings or in certain religious circles or certain designated trips to far-off lands, that's where you're especially to do good. Have you ever had a parent maybe walk into a church building and you heard them say, "Hey, little Johnny, we're going to the church building now. You better be on your good behavior, right? You better do good, Johnny. We're going to God's house. You better be good." Now, there's something unspoken there, right? Right? And little Johnny's not in the church building. Well, you don't have to be as good, right? Because there's this separation between, oh, we're doing the church things, we're doing mission trips, we're doing an outreach event, so we've got to be especially good then, doing good. But then, once you leave, you can do whatever you want, right? That's the unspoken reality. That in religious circles, we're to do especially good in certain situations, in certain places, and then we tend to live in others however we want. We look no different than the world. Well, the claims of Jesus don't always apply in the workplace like they would on a short-term mission trip. I mean, I don't have to be as good at Walmart as I have to be in the church building, right? I mean, many people live their lives like that. But Jesus, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, he says, hey, you want to know what's extraordinary about this guy and how he loved his neighbor? He was willing to do good along the way. He did good along the way. He was willing to do good wherever he was at. He was walking along. Oh, there's good to be done. In other words, when you leave here in a little bit, do good in your home. Do good in your home. Do good to your spouse or to your roommate. Or if you have a dog, do good to your dog. You know, or to your children. when you walk around your neighborhood, be like Jesus to your neighbors. Engage. Do good when you're in your neighborhood. When you go to work tomorrow or school tomorrow, say, I'm here to do good. I'm not just here to punch a clock. I'm not just here to put a widget on assembly line. I'm not just here to turn my test in. When you get to work or school, probably in 2 days for those of you who get off tomorrow, do good there. And if your boss drives you crazy or he's not the greatest guy, don't, Riverside staff, be careful. Jake, be careful. Still do good, right? When you go to a restaurant, do good. Be a good tipper. If you're not a good tipper, please don't say you're from Riverside Church. Like, tell me from River Valley, right, Adam? Adam's a pastor from River Valley visiting us this morning. You can say, I'm from River Valley, I'm going to stiffen your tip. But if you're, be a good tipper. Like, do good. It drives me crazy. If you don't do good there, all the late Applebee's nights, right? So that is really the why. We've talked about the why. God's designed us and called us and set before us good things. Where do we do good? Wherever we're at, wherever goodness is needed. Anywhere and everywhere, we're called ready to do good things. And the last one will then be, well, then how? How do we do good things? How do we know what to do? How do we discern what to do? Then we get really practical here. I'm going to give you 7 steps to know how. 7 steps to how you do good. These are the 7 ways you do good. How to do good. You ready? You ready? Your pens are out. You should be ready. These are 7 powerful things. First one, however the Holy Spirit leads. Okay, got it, Keith. However the Holy Spirit leads. Okay, next one, next one. Got it. No, I lied. There's not 7. There's only the 1. How to do good? However the Holy Spirit leads. I don't have 7 steps. But we have the Spirit of God in us, guiding us, directing us, and leading us. Folks, one of the greatest things about the Christian life is this mystical, guiding, whispering, prompting power of the Holy Spirit. And I can theologically talk about it all day long, but I still don't really understand how it works. Like, His Spirit's leading, it's in us, and He leads us, and He's guiding us, and He's whispering, and He's prompting us. And I kind of imagine, the Good Samaritan's a story from Jesus, but if it was real, I wondered how it would have played out. Like, the Good Samaritan's walking down the road, maybe the Spirit said, go left. And he goes, but right's more efficient, but the Spirit says go left. I don't know, I'm speculating here. So he's interruptible, and he changes. He follows the prompting of the Spirit, and he ends up stopping by this bleeding guy, and he washes his wounds, and he bandages him up, and he takes this guy to a hotel. Now, I wonder how the Spirit of God would have prompted this Samaritan guy. And folks, throughout the course of your day, the Spirit's always prompting. I don't know if you really know this. Like, you're walking on campus to your next class, and the Spirit will prompt you. That person over there sitting down with their head in the book, they're going through something. Just go sit and ask them if you can pray for them. Like, I would be stretching it, right? He could prompt you. And sometimes when we're in tune, we can hear the Spirit, amazing things happen. A lot of times we're not dialed in and we'll miss it completely. I have missed the Spirit completely before. A couple years ago, I missed the Spirit. Royally, big time. A couple years ago, it was an evening time. I remember it was a Sunday evening. I'm usually exhausted after Sunday. It was around 6 o'clock at night. I hopped on my bike, and I drove up to Meijer to get some more coffee. We were out of coffee, and I'm like the IV my arm kind of coffee guy, you know? I'm one of those guys. And so I ride my bike up to Meijer, 2 miles up Portage, and I see this guy on his bike with 3 ginormous boxes. Imagine a guy on a bike with, like, 3 boxes, probably the size of, like, vacuum cleaner boxes. And one of them's just falling apart, and stuff's coming out of it. And so I stop and say, hey, man, need any help? And he looks at my bike, and he goes, dude, you're on a bike. If you had a truck, it'd be one thing. I owned a truck at the time. I was 1 mile away from my house. Could have got the truck. But I'm on a mission, so I said, oh, well, I'm on my bike. Don't want to be interrupted. I've already done my good stuff for the morning. I preached this morning, God. So I just go on. I go into Meijer. But then I get, like, a little conviction. So I say, well, I might as well get my shopping done. So I start shopping fast, and then I go to the tape section. I'm going to buy this guy some tape for his box that's falling apart. That'll be a way to do good. But, of course, if you know me, I'm cheap. I literally stood in the tape aisle for 5 minutes going, this one's $3, this one's $4, this one's stronger by 2 times. Does he really need stronger tape? Is it worth $1 I'm going to give this guy better tape. And so I just sit there and I debate myself. I finally said, oh, I'll just get the tape. It's $3. I get the tape. I check out, get on my bike, ride back up to the Burger King on the corner there. And the guy's gone. The guy's gone. I don't know what happened to him. I don't. But I'm convinced I missed it that day. The Spirit says, Keith, you're on a bike. Your truck is literally a mile away. Go home. Get your truck. Put the boxes in. This guy lived in Brookfield. I lived on Wilbur Street. Pretty close. I could have easily have done this. I missed the Spirit. This is 2.5 years later. I remember missing the Spirit. I don't always miss the Spirit. I remember 10 years ago, 11 years ago, my wife and I got to the airport. We had 3 kids at home. We had 2 kids in Ethiopia. We got at the airport. We're going to fly to Ethiopia to bring my 2 sons home. I mean, we were going to do good. We were adopting 2 orphans from Ethiopia. We get in the airport, and I'm sitting there, and I'm a stressed guy. We have our 3 kids at home with a mother-in-law, and I got my wife. We're about to travel internationally, and I haven't planned anything. So I'm asking her, now, how do you do visas in Ethiopia? Keith, I've got it covered. I'm stressed out. And then I look across the terminal, and I see this guy, full fatigues, head down reading something, like a novel. And the Spirit says, go pray for him. I'm going, no. He's reading his book. I'm about to do, like, adopt 2 orphans from Africa. Like, I'm a good guy. I'm fine. No. I'm not the only one who thinks that way. Don't laugh at me. The Lord says, no, go pray for him. I remember walking over. We're saying, buddy, this is odd, but I feel like God must have been praying for you. Is there anything I can pray for you for? He looks up. He starts bawling. I mean, bawling. He goes, I'm about to go to Afghanistan. I'm about to go to war. I'm so stinking scared. I'm just scared. I sat down and I said, well, I believe in a God that's very big, that loves you intimately. I'd love to pray for you. He goes, I don't know if I believe that or not. I said, I'd still love to pray for you. I pray for him. We sit down next to each other. We talk a little bit about his deployment, where he's from. I then say, well, can I pray for your parents then? Sure. Can I pray for your girlfriend? Yeah. We just kind of talk, we pray. After 10 or so minutes, his plane gets called. Half an hour later, my plane gets called. And I'm sitting on my airplane. And I begin to realize the significance of what just happened. Think about this. There's a world of 6 billion people. There's 6 billion people on Earth where there's famine, war, loneliness, isolation, all kinds of junk going on. And here's our good God in heaven. And he sees one of his scared, beaten up kids limping through the day, about to go off for war. I want to do good to my son here. Then he sees one of his other young sons sitting across the room. And since this young son over here was listening, this young son got to be the hands and the feet of Jesus that day. Just because he was listening to the Spirit. It was the heart of God to help this scared soldier who was going off to war. The heart of God was to tell the soldier, you are loved. Even if you don't believe it, you are loved. And he just needed one of his sons or his daughters to be listening to his Spirit, to be the hands of feet. And I got to be that. So I was listening to the Spirit. How do we do good? I mean, how do we do good as we leave this place? However the Spirit leads. Which means we have to be in a posture and a position to hear the Spirit, right? We need to be in his Scripture to hear his heart, reading his word on a regular basis so he can prompt us with his words. We have to be listening and praying in the Spirit as we're walking in an everyday kind of life. So why do good? Because we're designed to do good. He's prepared good things. Where to do good? Wherever you are and wherever goodness is needed. And how to do good? However the Spirit prompts you. However the Spirit prompts you. That's how this life of following God and being the hands and feet of Jesus works. Right? We started this series 8 weeks ago, 7 weeks ago. And I started us off that 2 months ago by looking at the example of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, right? And after he washed his disciples' feet, the feet of his friends, he said this in John 13. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. Now, if Jesus were here today in the flesh, now, he is here by his spirit. He is in the room right now. He's doing work as we speak. But if he was here in the flesh and he took the microphone from me, I would give it to him in a heartbeat. I think he would stand up in front of us and say something like, my dear friends, you've heard a lot in 2 months, right? You've heard a lot in these messages from a quirky pastor. He would say that. I mean, some of you in your home groups have taken a spiritual gift assessment to find out how you're wired. I mean, you've heard a lot. But here's the question. Are you going to do anything about it? Are you going to actually live outward-focused lives? Are you going to live beyond just your own comforts and your own security and your own desires? Are you going to live an outward-focused life? Folks, I've been following Jesus for 19 years of my life. Before that, I was an atheist, but I've been following him now for 19 years of my life. And I've been a pastor for 11 years. And here's the deal. I have never seen someone drift into an outward-focused life. Right? I've never drifted into a gym, you know? How many of you have ever gone, huh, I'm at the gym, I might as well work out today? No, that's a calculated decision, right? That doesn't happen to me very often. You don't drift into living an outward-focused life. You don't drift to living for more than what the culture tells you to live for. The drift is always towards self-absorption. The drift is always towards selfishness. I mean, living an outward-focused life with this posture of serving others and of doing good is not something you drift into. It takes root when you orient everything in your life around God and his kingdom. And some of you have made that decision, but some of you have not. And some of you are kind of in limbo. Like, well, I love Jesus, but I really would love that 70-inch TV at Costco, and so maybe I can just compromise a little bit. I'm not anti-70-inch TV, by the way. I'm just saying it's easy to compromise, though, and to start having our lives drift about ourselves. Some of us are in limbo in terms of how we're going to really live our lives. How outward focused will it be? So as the Holy Spirit leads and as he gives you power, let me ask you, what are you going to do with this? These past 7 weeks, as we're now in a community center where literally 150 kids will come during the week to do that boxing over there. And the police have said, we can partner with them, we can love on them, we can share with them what we're about, we can be friends to them. I mean, we have a great opportunity to do really good stuff. I want to ask you, is your life all about you or is it all about God? Are you living for yourself or are you living beyond yourself? Are you going to be powered by the desires of comfort and entertainment or are you going to be empowered by the Spirit of God? It's available to all who've given their life to Jesus. And folks, this will not be easy. It'll be costly. It's not a one-time decision. I mean, I'm a pastor, and I still have strong tension with this in my life. I wrestle with this all the time. God, I mean, but I could do so much other stuff that would really be nice to have. I mean, I still have this tension in my life, and I'm a quote-unquote pastor. But as I read the scriptures, I'm consistently reminded that we're made in the image of God, and because of that, we've been rescued, and because we've been rescued by the work of Jesus on the cross, he's designed us to good, and we're charged to do good. So what are we going to do with this stuff? We're now in this new building. What are we going to do with it? We didn't build a church building on purpose. We're going to tear down here all the stuff that you see and inconvenience ourselves so the community can use this. We want to do good. We are called to do good. Here's what we're going to do now. We're going to come to the table. Communion table where we celebrate, remember his body and his blood. And we're going to sing some songs. The reason we come to the table is remember, this is not a try harder kind of message. This is not try harder to do good. This is a in response to what he has done for us, in response to who he is, and because his spirit's in us, we put elements in us that remind us of his body and his blood. Isn't that amazing? It's because of what he's doing in us we can then do good. I want to encourage you, when you come to the table this morning and we sing these next songs, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit might say, hey, when you get home today, your neighbor, go knock on their door. Whoa! Just knock on the door. Say, John, I was thinking about you today. Is there any way I can ever pray for you? You know, maybe he might say that. I also pray that when you leave here, pray that you're more sensitive to the Spirit. You take communion, you put his elements in your body, and you sing these songs, but how great he is. Then you leave this place. I want to encourage you, be sensitive to the Spirit. Tomorrow morning, when you, maybe Tuesday morning for some of you, although I think Notre Dame has classes, don't they? Tomorrow morning, yeah. You're like, okay, tomorrow morning at class if you're Notre Dame. Like, Spirit, where do you want me to do good? If you're in the factory, the punch press, where do you want me to do good? In the grocery store. We're going to live outward-focused lives. I want to encourage you also in your home groups. This last week, as you discussed this message and this passage from Titus, don't let this be theoretical. This is not a theological, theoretical kind of thing. This is a, how are we doing good? Now, there's theology behind it, don't get me wrong, but like, don't let your home group this week be a mental exercise and, yes, the Good Samaritan did good. It's got no value. The value comes as we respond to the word and we do good and we live lives empowered by the Spirit. We do lives compelled by the Spirit. We become the hands and feet of Jesus in everyday life. So just stand with me. We're going to pray. We're going to sing some songs. When you prepared your heart, you don't have to rush to the communion table, but when you prepared your heart, come forward. There's four tables in the front, two in the back. We remember his body and his blood. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you are welcome to have your way in this place. You've been so good to us. God, I feel like I should pray for that guy on the bike that I missed 2 years ago. I should pray for the soldier 10 years ago. I pray for those two men. I pray they would know you right now. And if they don't know you, send someone to do good to them this week. I pray you send one of your children, one of your brothers, one of your sons or daughters, to meet those two men and to share the good news again. God, I pray for the police boxing club that will start here in a week. I pray that we would know how to do good and to love them and to serve them, to honor them, honor the work they do, but then also to share with them the hope we have. I pray that we'd be a very good friend to them. And God, I pray that we good friends inside this church here, that we would serve each other well, we would love each other well, we would do good to each other so that the world outside would see the love we have for each other and then in light of that, know you and know you are good. But the way we love each other and we do good to each other in this room be a reflection of your love for all this humanity and all the world. God, we acknowledge you are good God. We say, come and have your way in your name.